Thank you so much for having me here with you this morning during such a special season of our faith. On that note, I wasn't really sure how Advent you all got, so I got a little bit Advent, but not too much. When I come to new places, I don't often know how many people I'll know or if people will know me via my family, so I'll just tell you a little bit about me. My parents, Bill and Rosemary Taylor, were missionaries in Papua New Guinea for the 25 years. So if you were supporting missionaries between the 60s and the 90s, there's a high chance my face was on your fridge. I grew up here in Perth, in Beckenham. I played basketball at Lakeside growing up, and I currently live in Darlington with my partner and our chihuahua, Barry. I'm a hospital chaplain at Midland Public Private Hospital, and I'm also a formation candidate with the Uniting Church in WA for Minister of the Word. Introductions out of the way, let's pray. Creating, redeeming, sustaining God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be pleasing in your eyes. Amen. When I reflect on God's word with communities, I like to make some observations and ask some questions. So I apologize if what we explore today does not provide you with a singular conclusion or a specific point of view. And I'll be taking today for my readings Micah and Luke. I wonder, have you ever yearned for peace and security? Perhaps you've been down on your luck, temporarily homeless, mired in debt, or unable to access medical treatment. You've probably observed at some point in time a person who had authority using that power in ways that just didn't sit right. Maybe this was in your home, in your work, where you study, or in the communities that you're attached to. I love the minor prophets, and Micah had a lot of feelings about people such as these. We're pretty sure that Micah was a Zionist in the couple hundred years after King David's rule. It was a pretty good time with David, and many people were trusting a similar figure would emerge soon to aid the people of Israel. In the time since King David's rule, however, many of the systems that had been created had become bloated and self-indulgent. And so prophets like Micah were speaking strength to power about these corruptions and abuses. Speaking out is not easy work. Think for a moment on the difficulty with which you have to make a complaint at work or to somebody you love. In many ways, it means surrendering the option of keeping things as they are, or the option of an easy life. Much in the same way, people on the margins of society must surrender parts of themselves in advocating for their own existence and recognition. For example, a refugee living outside their homeland must be wary of numerous risks and complex needs. But the aspiration of safe shelter as well as a home is universal. It's as basic a human need as safety and security in every realm of our everyday modern lives. So Micah is another prophet who admonishes their own people for their wickedness. Micah declares Jerusalem a high place, which is not a good thing. It's a site for corrupted worship. Micah directs the people instead to Bethlehem, the birthplace of David, as an example of the sort of location from which God will restore the purity of the nation. Now, as Christians, I assume most of you are Christians, we see this text as a reference to Jesus, which makes sense. But it really is not. The hope of a leader who is capable of turning around the problems in a society or culture is really a fairly universal theme that I think we all experience at some point in our lives. I've been thinking recently at work, wouldn't it be great if I had a manager who was competent? I think in some ways, Micah might be saying the same thing. So instead of looking straight to Jesus, we can appreciate that Micah is praising Bethlehem as a way of rebuking Jerusalem. In Micah's prophecy, the rulers in Jerusalem tear the skin and flesh off of God's people and chop them up like meat in a kettle. It's brutal stuff. But we don't need to look far today to see people who are trampled by powerful agendas. This theme of misuse and abuse of power is pretty universal. But for us, there is a universal hope, the joy of Elizabeth. And Mary's song proclaims a God who scatters the proud, brings down the powerful, and sends the rich away empty. Now, I have to apologize, folks. I thought that I slipped in a different reading, which was the one with Elizabeth and Mary chatting before the Magnificat, but the Magnificat is still a banger, so I'm sure you'll still forgive me. So this hope, this universal hope of bringing down the powerful and sending the rich away empty, is coming from a teenage girl and her close relative, probably in their 40s. In their society and culture, these women were pretty far down the ladder. Yet they still chose to use their platform to proclaim the kind of work that John the Baptist and Jesus would be calling us to in just a few decades' time. Funny the impact of mothers. People like Micah standing up to power and naming abuses of authority in order that people on the margins can be recognized and welcomed and loved just like everybody else is just as much a challenge now as it was 3,000 years ago. One of the reasons that I'm training to be a minister is that I sincerely believe that communities of faith, small groups of people like you, dedicated to the way of Jesus and John and Mary and Elizabeth, are what will bring the kind of change our society and world needs. In this process, the lowly are lifted up and the hungry are fed. For me, that is the newborn hope of Christmas. Happy Advent. So it's my understanding that your community engages in a time of shared reflection after somebody speaks. I feel exposed doing that, so I'm going to grab a chair and sit down. First, I might lead us in a bit of a guided meditation. So may I suggest a few moments of silent reflection? Because I've said a lot, and you've probably heard more than what I had to say. So please get comfortable where you are. Find the weight of your heels grounding you. Close your eyes if that's safe for you. And take some deep breaths in and out. I wonder what you've received today. It might be from your hectic morning before getting here. It might have been in the words of the songs or in something I said. And I wonder what that means for you, moving forward from this place. Just a couple more deep breaths, then come back to the space. One thing that I was thinking about as I was falling asleep last night at around about 2 a.m., don't worry, that's normal for me, was a video that my friend posted. It was about how all comedians are leftists. And my friend, she's a comedian, so she thought this was hilarious. And I was thinking about the resonances between good comedy and prophecy. They speak about undermining power. They speak strength to power. And they make fun of those who use their authority in awkward and weird ways. And I was going to include something about that in my sermon at 3 a.m., but instead I decided to sleep. Just a thought.
I think one thing I always feel challenged by, and I wonder if you find this as well, is that I work within the power structures. So I work in social services for the government. I am from the government and I'm here to help. And it does, you know, and I am constrained by the power, but I am also powerful. And how we navigate that, I guess. Not that I expect you to answer that.
That's the constant tension, isn't it? Navigating your positional authority in a system that disempowers you. I used to work with at-risk youth, And I was the head of the center, but in many ways that meant nothing, because what we relied on was kids showing up so we could keep our funding. And whatever decisions I made came back to me, no matter how good I thought the decision was. It's the double-edged sword of power and authority, I reckon.
One thing that I really like is that when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, the first thing that Jesus did was looked at him and loved him, if you read the text. And my sense is that if you want to find someone who is an oppressor, you'll find an oppressed person. And if you want to find someone who needs to use power in a way that damages other people, you'll find someone who actually doesn't have power, is powerless. Yeah, just wonder what you think about that in terms of, rather than going, we're the goodies, you're the baddies.
Absolutely.
Et cetera.
Absolutely.
You know, another binary. Yeah.
I think that one thing that needs to be named is that we're all damaged people. We've all been hurt over the course of our lives. Like I said, you may have noticed an abuse of power in your home, at your school, in your work. It's constant and it's ongoing. And I think that that's why it's critical we continue to do the inner work of resolving and working through the traumas we've experienced so that they're not perpetuated with the people we love especially, as well as the world around us.
I want to thank Jen and you both for bringing the lifting the hard edge of Christmas is about justice this morning. What I was struck by, I think you referred to this, Jen, is how domesticated Christmas has become. And it struck me, singing O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. I love singing it. But if you notice the theology behind it, it's all about saving us from death and heaven. It's all gone internal. There is nothing about Emmanuel, justice, Jesus, in that. So that's what I've been struck by. Thank you.
Beautiful.
I spend a lot of my time online with people who are either in the process of leaving church or have left church, because they have been damaged or because they're just not finding that the church is just not meeting their spiritual needs. And some of them are very angry. And the question is that the teachings of Jesus are that we should behave in certain ways. And that's not just the people who are in charge of churches, that's the people who have been hurt, you know, encouraging people to behave the way that Jesus did and behave that way towards their oppressors is something which is very countercultural for us. It was countercultural, of course, in Jesus' time too. The question is, really, how do we do that? How do we encourage each other to do that?
How do we live the way of Jesus? I wonder. It's constant work, and that's what I'm committed to as well. I wonder.
I remember many years ago attending a workshop that where they talked about the concept of power, and where it came down to was that people don't inherently have power over us.
No.
We only give them power over us.
Yep.
And I remember it being like an epiphany, but the sense that that there are structures that, you know, that control us, that's only because we submit to them. But then that also, so I have this sense that actually I can choose whether anything has power over me. But where it kind of the rubber hits the road for me is when I see power abusing other people, and then I have to go, okay, well, do I step in here and, you know, do something about this or not? So there's a sense in which I can choose to say, okay, well, I'm being, you know, unjustly persecuted here, but I can choose to not let that have power over me. But where it's affecting other people, that's where I have to choose.
Yeah, I think that there's something to be said there about managing healthy expectations and boundaries and ensuring that we know our responsibilities no matter where we are, especially in workplaces, especially in hierarchies like churches, like I'm engaged in currently myself.
I think I agree with you to a point, Tyson, but I do think there's a point at which it's a privilege to disengage from power structures.
Like, boom.
I can disengage from Centrelink, but that's not going to help me if I'm then homeless, or I can disengage from NDIS who are screwing me over, but that's not going to get me the support I need. So,
yep.
Yeah.
And you can quit your job, but that means you won't have money anymore. So, double-edged sword.
I was just thinking about that question you asked a minute ago, how do we follow the way of Jesus? Mm. And the world is full of messages and encouragement to go the other way. And I think that for me, that's the value of meeting regularly with this bunch of people. That brings me back and points me to the way of Jesus each week. So that helps me to turn a deaf ear a little bit to all these messages from the world that gives me the opposite direction. But it's a constant, I feel sort of constant battered by those alternative messages. So, as I say, that's why I value being here.
I have to put my hand up. I'm a preacher's kid. So
me too.
Yeah. And you're going into the same organisation my dad was in many years ago. But how does it feel? I ask a question of you. How does it feel to be going into a organisation where you'll be judged and please, but I'll ask it anyway, normally over a cup of coffee. But now, how does it feel to go into an organisation where you're going to be judged as a minister according to the number of bums on seats and the amount of revenue you manage to generate?
You don't have to answer.
It's terrifying and it's exhausting, but that constant awareness of judgment keeps you sharp, but it's really hard. And that constant lens on you is exhausting and terrifying. And I think that that's one of the things we all face, no matter where we work or what communities we're engaged in.
I think what we have to bear in mind is that we've gone from a society that actually did believe in a fair go, even if not everybody had one, to a society where injustice is deeply entrenched in that, as is inequality. So you think about that every time you order your Uber or whatever else you're doing, is that the person who delivered it only got paid while they were on their bike.
Yep.
The gig economy is full of injustice and inequality, and we're going more and more down that road because people want to pay cheap for things, and people want to make big profits.
Mm.
And every individual has the capacity to stand up against that, to know
Absolutely.
Where it comes from and to oppose it.
Yep.
One of the things that interests me is during the pandemic, I belong to LinkedIn, and it's full of little motherhood statements about bosses being the kind of people who don't want to be bosses and trust your workers and let them get on with their job and all this kind of thing. And I'm wondering how much is going to change when we supposedly get back to normal, because it's all very easy to say those things, but an awful lot of places don't work that way. So, you know, it's something to bear in mind in your workplace, but also as a consumer as to where you get your stuff from.
I think one thing that we really rediscovered through COVID and lockdowns is the power of people. And I think, sadly, we're rapidly forgetting that. But I think it's something to be reminded of. Like I say, I believe in communities of faith such as yous and the way that you can take steps to make changes in the world and support one another to follow the way of Jesus and be a light in the darkness.